Last week, in part one of our look at personal evangelism, we learned that the whole point of evangelism is actually to make disciples, not just to get people to pray a prayer, but to bring someone to the place of repentance and faith and, you know, baptism following Jesus. That's the entire intent of personal evangelism. We learned that for those of us who aren't gifted in evangelism, we're all called to be witnesses, but we're not all called and gifted as evangelists. That really, the way that works is that personal evangelism is relational evangelism, that it comes in the context of relationship. And we were challenged last week to begin praying for 10 or 20 people, at least half of whom were local, praying perhaps according to Acts 26:18, which unpacked Paul's call to the Gentiles and explained what needs to happen in people's lives for them to come to faith. They need to turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, receive forgiveness of sins, and a place among those sanctified by faith in Christ Jesus. And I hope you've done that. I hope you've started praying. I actually had a call just a few days after a message one time I spoke on this. A few days later, a person said, you know what? The fellow I prayed for, things have kind of fallen apart in his life, and he's in a desperate seeking mode, and we had a great conversation at work just a couple days after I prayed for him. And so I encourage you to pray for people you know who need Jesus, and things will begin to happen. Well, to begin right now, we're going to take a look at an example of Jesus interacting with people far from God. And a really good practice is to go to the Gospels and see how Jesus interacts with people and learn about personal relationship and personal evangelism from that. What we're going to do is go to Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5, verses 27 to 32. Says this. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting in his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax gatherers and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to his disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it's not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Now, there's a lot of things we could learn from that passage about Jesus and how Jesus interacts with people who are far from God. Here's a list, and you could do this with almost any passage where Jesus interacts with someone. Just take a look at it and look for the principles. Here's some principles from this passage. Number one, Jesus went out. He didn't just wait there for people to come to him. He went out. And that is called being centrifugal versus centripetal. And by the way, this is one of the great differences between the Old Testament and the New Testament. The Old Testament model of God's work in the world was centripetal, calling people to come to Israel, to come to Jerusalem, to come to the temple, the centralized thing. And perhaps the peak of all that was where the Queen of Sheba came to see Solomon and just saw the wisdom of the kingdom and the wisdom of the worship and was inclined to then seek the Almighty God. That's the Old Testament model. And I think you'll recognize that a lot of times we fall into that Old Testament model in our churches today, this whole come here model. In the New Testament, though, the Spirit is poured out on everyone, not just on certain people in certain times and places, but on all of God's people, men and women and children. And wherever we go, there is the presence of God. We're called to go. In fact, Jesus said, go and make disciples. Jesus modeled that. Jesus went out. He also went to people on their own turf. Again, he went where they were comfortable, where they were already hanging out, where they had people around them to make them feel safe. He went in there. Again, that's the picture we're given from Jesus of being salt and light and perfume, permeating society, permeating our workplaces, our schools, our neighborhoods, being where people already are on their turf. Jesus was going along. He saw Levi. He noticed him. He paid attention. Do you know how many people in our world feel invisible? They feel like nobody notices them. Nobody even knows they're there. Simply noticing people and acknowledging them can open the doors to deep interactions. Jesus accepted Matthew, Levi, as he was. He was on the fringe of society. He was a tax collector, a Jewish tax collector working for the occupying Romans. Not everybody's favorite person, but Jesus accepted him where he was for who he was. He didn't put up a barrier. He was accessible to anyone. In fact, that's really another principle here. He was approachable. He was accessible. He was available to people who are far from God. He also didn't see what we would call unbelievers as the enemy. People who believe differently or act differently, they're not the enemy. They are loved by God. And as followers of Jesus, we know that Jesus died for them too. And Jesus came for Matthew as much as he came for anybody. You know, it's interesting that Jesus, here we see that he was known by those outside his circle. They knew about him. He was a person who gave hope wherever he went. We also know that Jesus had very real power, and that's something that he makes available to us through the Holy Spirit. And finally, Jesus saw these people, even wealthy people, people who had it all together like Matthew on the financial level, he saw them as needing help. Sometimes we're tempted as followers to look at people who look like they've got it all together. They don't have Jesus, but they look like they've got it all together. And we can be suckered into thinking they've got it all together. That they somehow don't need Jesus. They need Jesus. Everyone needs Jesus. And those who have it most together on the outside often don't have it together on the inside. And apart from a relationship with your Creator through Jesus, there is a massive gap in your soul. A fellow by the name of Lon Allison, an evangelist, a drama person, a teacher, just an amazing communicator. He said, you know, in looking at how Jesus interacted with people who are far from God, he said, it's not so much that we do evangelism, that we go out kind of with a project mindset. We simply need to become lovers of people. Jesus was a lover of people, and we see that in this passage in Luke, as well as many others. Well, let me just quickly hit on a few basic principles of personal evangelism, just some nuggets that I think will help you and equip you and move you out into evangelism. I learned this first one from T.V. Thomas, Alliance evangelist, years ago, where he asked the question, how do you know when it's time to share the gospel with your friend? Now, of course, we can be directed by the Spirit to share the gospel with anyone at any time, and we need to be open to that. But in relational evangelism, where we've been led to pray for someone, develop a relationship with them, how do we know roughly when it's time to share our faith? And T.V. Thomas made this observation. It's time to share your faith with your friend when your friendship is at a level where you can have an argument and still be friends. Again, you do not sacrifice the friendship. You're in a right relationship with this person, and you have a level of depth in your relationship where you can have an argument and still be friends. That's not a bad litmus test. Another simple principle is one that I call the 7+7 principle. It's based on the idea, first of all, that for someone to come to faith in Jesus Christ, especially today, it's not like they hear the gospel once and respond. Because people need to walk a bit of a path. They need to understand who God is, who Jesus is, what Jesus has done. A lot of people I've shared with in recent years have never heard the basic gospel before. And so it takes, you know, 4 or 5 or 6, I just round up to 7 times, they need to hear the gospel in different ways, at least, before it fully soaks in. And the other 7, the 7+7, is that it's incredibly helpful for people in walking their faith journey that they don't just know one believer, that they know multiple believers of Jesus Christ. So they need to hear the gospel multiple times, and they need to meet many people, 6 or 7 people, who know Jesus and are following Jesus as well. And it's in that context that people often come to faith. And if you think about that 7+7, that changes the way you will think about personal evangelism. It's not just like, you know, one shot and done. I share the gospel, they come to faith. If they don't, it's all over. No, it's this process, this progression under the direction of the Spirit. Sharing as you have opportunity, bits and pieces of your story, bits and pieces of the gospel, meeting other people, introducing them to other people who know Jesus. You know, in the United States every year, thousands of people come to faith through Super Bowl parties. Through parties around the Super Bowl that are put on as evangelistic events, where there is relationship, where possibly someone shares their testimony, people come to faith through that. And that is just kind of an illustration, kind of an application of the 7+7 principle. Another very important principle is not to expect, not to call, and certainly not to demand that people who aren't followers of Jesus Christ conduct themselves like followers of Jesus Christ. I think too often in the church world, the Christian world, we've somehow communicated that people need to clean themselves up and then they can come to Jesus. You and I both know that's baloney. We're still in process. Jesus does at a certain point call people to go and sin no more. But he does that from the place of relationship. And we need to not expect Christian conduct, Christ-following conduct from those who don't follow Jesus, whether it's general morality or sexuality or finances or the way they relate, their work ethic. We cannot expect that people who aren't following Jesus will conduct themselves like people who follow Jesus. And we need to be willing to embrace them as they are, as Jesus did. And really, to kind of wrap up these basic principles, the average person who is a witness but not a gifted evangelist, we need to do personal evangelism in partnership with others, with other believers. Believers who will pray for us, passionate believers who we can introduce our non-Christian friends to, so our friends will meet another person following Jesus. And really the whole purpose, one of the purposes of the church, purpose of the church is to make disciples. The purpose of the church really is to help us reach our friends. And the way we do church and the way we do ministry together, we should be helping each other reach each other's friends. You know, I very rarely in a pastoral role will tell people to bring their friends to church. Now, it depends on the nature of your church, but on the average week, I don't say bring your friends to church. Sometimes we do events or a series or something that is designed for non-church people, but typically, you know, our weekend events are for Christians. And it's very difficult, some would try, it's very difficult to hit two targets, to say something that is relevant to believers and unbelievers that also leads to a call for salvation. Some people can do it, but it's really, really tough. And so I would rather, as a pastor, I would rather have you invite them to your house. Invite them for dinner, have some friends over, put a party around a, you know, Super Bowl or some event and interact and maybe have someone share their story. That's really where it happens. Out in the streets, out in the neighborhoods, in our schools and our workplaces and our homes. And you know, when it comes to someone not just responding to the basic gospel, but becoming a follower of Jesus, that takes place inside a social circle. And so it's incredibly helpful if a new believer, someone who's just come to faith in Christ, already has a social circle that consists of some believers, you and some of your friends. That makes a massive difference in the effectiveness of them following Jesus for the long haul. Now, a lot of evangelism training focuses in around content. You know, the things you need to know, how to share the gospel. And really, there's a couple things you need to know how to share. You need to share what Jesus has done for you. We call that your testimony. We need to be able to share what Jesus has done for everyone, the basic personal gospel. And it's also helpful if you can answer some of the tough questions that predictably come up. Let me start with what is the basic gospel? What is the good news on the personal level? What is the way of salvation? There are many different ways of answering that. I tend to answer with Romans 6:23. And there's a very simple presentation of sharing the gospel through Romans 6:23, where all you need to do is memorize the verse. The wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. I explain that this verse sums up the entire story of the Bible in just a few words. And you can unpack that verse and in the process share the gospel. Or, very similarly, you can just, you know, find a document like Steps to the Peace with God, a little brochure. You can download it online as a PDF, and it explains how to share the gospel in a very simple way. In fact, I have simply read Steps to Peace with God to someone and seen them come to faith. It's really the content issue. We need to make sure it's the clear gospel that calls people to repent and believe and follow, but it's not complicated. You can figure it out in an evening if you really want to. And what I've discovered is if you have friends who don't know Jesus and you sense there's going to be a chance to share the gospel, you'll figure it out. It's really not that hard to do. I think equally important, though, is that you understand how to share your story. How to share what your life was like before you came to faith, how you came to faith, and what God has been up to lately. And this works even if you came to faith as a little child, because you can still share about your current walk and what Christ is doing in your life. And there are, in all our experiences, what I call hooks. Hooks for the gospel that will interface with other people. For me, I first came to faith at elementary age, and the hook for me was fear of death. Well, there's a lot of people who fear death today. And so as I share my story of coming to faith in Christ and getting over the fear of death, that can interface with where they're at. Later in life, when God got a hold of me in a fresh way, it had to do with meaning and purpose and significance. And there's a lot of people wrestling with meaning and purpose and significance. And Jesus has an answer for that. It may have to do with physical healing. It may have to do with deliverance from some besetting issue, some challenge, some addiction. Jesus has something to say to that. There's something in your story that will interface with the story of the person that the Lord has led you to share the gospel with. I think it's really helpful and really important, though, if your story isn't just about what happened 5 or 10 or 20 years ago, but what happened now. What is Jesus up to in your life today? How real is he to you? It is from that real relationship with Jesus. If we're calling people into relationship with the Creator through Jesus, we better have a relationship with him. There better be something fresh and present and current in our walk with God. I also mentioned how helpful it is if you know the answer to some of the tough questions that come up. And there's something very interesting about the tough questions. You know, that's one of people's biggest fear in sharing their faith. People are going to ask questions that we don't have the answer to. That will happen no matter who you are. But you don't have to answer it at the moment. But the other side of the story is that there are not hundreds and thousands of questions that come up regularly. There's only a handful. I have a list of 13 questions that are fairly predictable that come up. And to that list, I would add questions today around issues of sexuality and politics and environment. There's questions about those things and the interface of the gospel. They're predictable. And if you are sharing your faith actively, you will hear them again and again. And so then you just fall back, do some research, talk to some people, and articulate a clear, gospel-centered, Jesus-centered answer to those questions. They're very predictable. Not something to fear, something to, you know, see as a challenge and learn. You know, the basic questions are, if there's a loving God, why is there bad stuff in the world? And, you know, how can we say that Jesus is the only way? Isn't that kind of narrow-minded? What about other religions, other faiths? You know, those are predictable questions that are going to come up. What's your answer? You will be asked those kind of questions if you're sharing your faith. The one as far as the exclusivity of Jesus, you know, him being the only way. Well, Jesus himself said it. It's not that I'm saying that what I believe is the right way. The one I follow said that he was the only way. And, you know, anybody can say that, but Jesus kind of gave some pretty good evidence to that, where he went to the cross and rose from the grave as he said he would. And so I tend to place a lot of weight on what Jesus said about him being the only way. Those are the kind of answers you can think through and formulate and come up with. Now, there's a couple of websites I'll often point people to that will help you in answering the tough questions, but will also help your friends who have the tough questions. They're kind of companion sites, everystudent.com and everyperson.com. They're basically the same sites with two different kind of brandings. One is, you know, designed for students. One is designed for people, you know, later in life beyond being university students. And it's basically an evangelistic site. And they answer questions. They have courses. They have, you know, email series people can sign up to. And some great content there. And you'll find a lot of tough questions addressed on that site in articles that lead people to the gospel, that lead people to Jesus. So if you're thinking about sharing your faith, you can even, in fact, just send your friend to this, depending if you're a certain level with your friend. You can send them to these sites and then discuss it, or read an article. Have them read an article, you read an article, and then you can discuss it. A great tool. Everyperson.com, everystudent.com. I want to encourage you, as a part of an action plan arising from this, to continue to pray for those in your life who don't know Jesus. Again, make sure that a chunk of them are local, people you're seeing with some kind of frequency. I want to encourage you to draft your story, how you came to faith, how that happened, what your felt needs were, and what God has been up to, what he is up to today. And it's really helpful if you draft your story in a way that you can tell in 30 seconds, or 3 minutes, or 30 minutes. And it takes some prep. Why would it surprise us that this most important of all tasks takes some preparation and takes some training? You can write these things out to get it clear in your head. And when it comes to sharing with your friends, you might end up sharing your story in bits and pieces over several days, over several weeks in the course of your relationship. But just get it clear in your head what God has done and what he is up to in your life. I want to encourage you to settle on a way of sharing the gospel. Whether you learn the Romans 6:23 method, or whether you download Steps to Peace with God, or in some other method of sharing the gospel, just have a method that you can share without any props, except maybe a piece of paper to draw on, and then you're ready. That takes away a lot of anxiety if you know that you can share the gospel clearly. Figure out how you're going to do that. If nothing else, download Steps to Peace with God. Learn it. Learn how to read it. And be prepared to share it that way. You know, one of the coolest little evangelism tools I've come across, I was given when I was in the AIR Leadership Program, which is about leadership and evangelism. And it's a little document called Questions for Christians to Ask Normal People. And a normal person is defined as a non-church-going non-Christian. Because that's a normal person. Those of us who go to church and follow Christ, we're not normal in the grander culture. And it's basically something that was assigned to us in our course, that we then were called to go and interview our friends with. And basically, when I teach on evangelism, I assign it to people as well, because it makes it an easy in. You can say, you know, some speaker, I was at a course, I was at a church service, and the speaker assigned me to ask you these questions. And it just makes an easy way to ask those questions. So I took these questions and asked them to one of my friends named Dan, who was not a believer. He was definitely a spiritual seeker. And, you know, questions like, you know, how would you summarize the Christian religion? Do you ever pray? What do you think God is like? You know, question 5, if Christianity could offer anything of significance to you, what would you want it to offer? Do you know how your friend would answer that? My friend, Dan, he answered this way, very quickly too, inner peace. That's what he was looking for, was inner peace. There's a question here about what individual Christian have you known who's impressed you? And hopefully there's someone. It was very interesting. My friend Dan, he was a financial planner. This is many years ago in a different community. So relax. A financial planner many years ago. And when I asked him this question, he said, you know what? Some of my clients are Christians and I'm blown away by how generous they are. They are incredibly generous people. And that impressed him. And was, I think, a key part of him coming to faith. And there's a question, though, about what individual Christian have you known who made you think the Christian faith was a joke? Well, unfortunately, I had some answers to that, too. And, you know, there's examples of both in the church I was pastoring at the time. And then question 10, I found was interesting, his answer especially. It was assuming the existence of God, if you could sit down with him over a fine dinner and ask him any question, what would they be? You know what Dan said? Very seriously, somberly, God, do I need to fear you? Do I need to be afraid of you? And as you can imagine, arising from him answering these questions, we had some great conversations. Long story short, before we moved away from that community, we brought Dan and his wife to a party where they met some other Christians who became friends, and they were the ones who were privileged to lead them to faith. Who are the people God is calling you to pray for, become friends with, maybe interview them as a normal person? Philemon, verse 6. It's one chapter book in the Bible. Verse 6 of Philemon is an interesting verse. It's really hard to translate. And if you read different translations, it comes off kind of different. An old NIV translation says, I pray that you'll be active in sharing your faith so you'll have a complete understanding of every good thing we have in Christ. And I like the way that comes off, because it's true that when you're sharing your faith, everything else about the Christian life makes sense. You understand why you need the Spirit. You understand why you need to pray. You understand why you need to be in the Word. And it's in actively sharing your faith, in being a witness, that the rest of the Christian life makes sense. Jesus said, and I think I mentioned this in the last session, Jesus said in Matthew 28, after he rose from the grave, all authority in heaven and on earth is given to me. Go therefore and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything I've commanded, and I'll be with you always to the end of the age. It's an incredible promise that Jesus, who is raised, who has all authority, has commissioned us. And as we go seeking to be witnesses, seeking to be disciples, to make disciples, he has promised to be present with us in all his resurrection power, to give us everything we need to share our faith powerfully and effectively. So to land, I just want to pray for us. Pray for the church. This is an exciting season in the life of this church. Transition is. I mean, it's tough. There's challenges to it, but it's an exciting season. If you want to make it more exciting, Get active in sharing your faith. Being salt and light and perfume, an agent of Jesus, relating to people who are far from God the way Jesus did. Let me pray about that for you, for me, for us. Heavenly Father, I pray that you will continue to equip us to be witnesses, that you would fill us afresh with your Spirit, that we'd rest in the promise that you have all authority and that you're walking with us, that there be evidence every day in our lives that you're alive, that you'd empower us to intercede for those we know who are far from you, to share our story, to share your story, to answer tough questions. Equip us. And may we see, may we all see, have the privilege of seeing someone we know and love and have prayed for come to faith in you and follow you passionately and become a part of your family. And Lord, it'd be great if we were the ones who had the privilege of bringing them across the line, but we don't care if it's us. We want them to come across the line through us or someone else because the glory goes to you. So work with us, we pray, in reaching our friends. In your name, Jesus. Amen and amen.